The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, Exodus chapter 31. If you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So we're just kind of plugging away. We come to a character here in the Bible. It's probably not a lot of sermons preached about this guy. How many guys know who Bezalel is? Anybody? Nobody's going to. I'm not going to say anything. No, Bezalel, maybe that's a little more familiar. That's the way we say it. But if you're a Hebrew person, you'd say Bezalel. But I'm going to say Bezalel because I like it. Tell you what, sounds good. Bezalel is a guy who just gets a few verses here. But he's an impressive guy, and he's a guy that I think is encouraging, and hopefully it's encouraging for you. See, the thing is, we've been kind of studying through this tabernacle, and as we've been learning about all the implements and the furniture and the tents and the draperies and all that, as we've just been going through this, we found that the tabernacle is an amazing deal, not just that it was the place of worship then, which that's cool enough, but it also is a beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ, and we've seen that in all the implements and all the stuff. It really makes the Old Testament come alive, by the way, when you see how the Old Testament's pointing us to Christ. So as you walk up to the tabernacle, there's this fence on the outside. And there's only one gate in. It wouldn't pass code today. The fire marshal would have a fit because there's only one way into the tabernacle to be into the presence of God, even as there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Anybody who goes not by the door, they're like a thief or a robber, but it's the person who really wants to be saved that goes through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you walk into the door, and what's the first implement you'd see right there in the doorway? Anybody? Do I have to go back? Okay, back to chapter 22. No, I'm just kidding. The first thing you'd see is the brazen altar where they would make sacrifice there. And the altar, what does that speak of as it relates to Jesus Christ? The cross, right? That Jesus is the Lamb that was slain, even as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which is takes away the sins of the world. So that would speak of Jesus. And then you go to the laver, which is the next implement. We looked at that on Wednesday night, where the water was kept, clean water, where the priests would wash up. And by the way, the priest, the high priest, is a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our high priest. But even as we learned a couple weeks ago, you are a royal priesthood. It's almost like Aaron was the high priest, but his sons were all priests there in the tabernacle. And we learned that I kind of congratulated you all that you're in the ministry, whether you know it or not. We're all called to the ministry, and we'll touch on that again today, but that's kind of a key theme. We're like the priests and the garments of the priests, all that kind of plays in, we've been studying. So you come to the laver, and that speaks of Jesus as the living word because of the water of the word. Remember, Jesus said, now you are clean by the word that I have spoken. And in Ephesians 5, Jesus washes his bride, the church, in the water of the word. And there's a great correlation there. So then you'd make your way into that little tent that was inside the fence, the tabernacle tent itself, 45 feet by 15 feet. Not a big deal, not a huge thing. But they'd walk in, and the first thing they'd see on the right-hand side was the what? Table of showbread. And that speaks of Jesus as what? Bread of life. And we saw the candlestick on the left side, and that speaks of Jesus as the light of the world. And then as you look in the very center, that little foot and a half by foot and a half by 2 feet tall table, or altar as it's called, the altar of incense, and that speaks as Jesus as our what? Intercessor. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. And we talked about how intercession, we did that last Sunday, if you missed it. We talked about that altar of incense, and it speaks of intercession, prayer, especially at Jesus as the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then you make your way into the Holy of Holies, where really the only thing you'd see there would be the Ark of the Covenant covered by the mercy seat, but sort of indescribable, it would seem. You'd sense the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. There, the Shekinah glory, or the Kabod, as it's called there in the Hebrew, it would be shining above the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord says, there, at the mercy seat, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, that's where I'm going to meet with you. You say, great, good for the high priest. He could only go in to the Holy of Holies on the day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So, man, we never get to see that. Well, that's the good news. The New Testament tells us, Hebrews 10, that we, when the veil of the temple was ripped, the veil, that is to say, what was the veil in the temple a picture of? The flesh of Christ. Remember, that is to say, his flesh. When Jesus, his back was ripped to shreds with that flagellum for us. That tearing of his flesh was sort of symbolized in the tabernacle by the ripping of the veil that blocked the Holy of Holies. And so thereby giving access by a new and living way, Hebrews 10 says, where we get to enter into the presence of God. We don't have to go through the legalistic way or practice. Those things were shadows pointing to the truth of the New Testament. And so you'd go there. Now, by the way, we started the whole discussion on the tabernacle inside the box, inside the Ark of the Covenant. That's where everything started. Then it went from the inside out. And so if you looked into the Ark, there were three implements, the Ten Commandments, the budding rod of Aaron, and the bowl of manna, all of which would remind the children of Israel of their own failures. Budding rod of Aaron was because they were rebelling against Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. Ten Commandments, they broke those right out of the gate, or Moses broke them all at once. at least the tables of stone when he threw them down. And it was not a pretty sight when the law came down. In fact, the day the law came down, 3,000 people were slain that day. The bowl of manna, what would that remind them of? Murmuring. They murmured and complained in the wilderness all about the manna. They said, we hate this loathsome bread, even though it was called angel's food in Psalms. And it was free food from heaven while they were in the wilderness, man. They had much to be thankful for. So those things would remind them of their sin. But good news, that the stuff that was in the box was covered by that lid or the mercy seat that was made of pure gold, which speaks of how God himself covers our sins. And it's there. It's only there, really, with God covering our sins that we have access to the glory of God. This tabernacle is just a beautiful picture of the truth behind the gospel message, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We've all failed. We deserve death and hell eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he came and he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, even as he claimed he would. One of the most provable facts in history, as I see it, it turned the world upside down when Jesus died, was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave. And all those that knew him were shocked and amazed when they said Jesus really did raise from the dead. So much that they believed that, by the way, that most of them died torturous deaths, not being willing to deny that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. By the way, you'll see on the History Channel and National Geographic and Discover and all these channels that, well, the resurrection of Christ only came, you know, centuries later. People talked about Jesus raising from the dead. And it was never really a teaching of the church. Somebody's not been reading their Bibles, because Paul the Apostle talked about the resurrection. We have the clear account. There's no clearer account of any story in history, not even Homer and his writings of the, you know, the Aeneid or any of these, the Odyssey or any of the, those are fine, but we have more manuscript evidence of the Bible and all that. We don't have original texts, so the skeptics say, see, there's no original, but we have more manuscripts and texts that are ancient than any other writing in history. And yet the secular world wants to try to, well, we don't know about all that, even though it turned the whole world upside down. A carpenter from Galilee, what in the world? What a guy who was killed on a cross. How could that be? How could he turn the world upside down? I'll tell you, it was very simple, because he was God who came in the flesh, dying for the sins of humanity, and he said, this is the one sign I'll show you, that you crucify this body, 3 days later I'll raise it up from the grave. And he did. So those followers were willing to go to their own brutal death, believing in Jesus. I love that. I hope you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you've got to accept Christ and believe, man, can I just lovingly encourage you? It's your decision. It's up to you. But man, the more I read about it, the more I study about the scriptures, the more incredibly powerful and authentic and real it is. It's amazing, the Bible. But be that as it may, that's why we study these Old Testament stories, the tabernacle. Now, All that to say, Moses has been given the blueprints. That's what we've been studying all these weeks now. But now it's time to put the nose to the grindstone. Now it's time to get busy. And the guy that's going to do it, the person who's been given a gift of skill and craftsmanship, his name is Bezalel. Let's take a look here in chapter 31, verse 1. It says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereon, all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all of his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." Whew. Bezalel's got his work cut out for him, wouldn't you say? This is a lot of work, man, and it's pretty amazing. Now, I love the crafts. I love when people have skills. I remember watching, who's the guy, what was his name? He had the big afro, and he was the artist guy on PBS. What was his name? Yeah, that guy was great. Did you ever watch him? He just sat there, man, he was like mesmerizing, like, you know. And then there was the other guy. He was a little guy, and going to use the mighty brush. Remember that guy? He always talked about the mighty brush, and that's great. I could just watch that for hours. And watching them take a piece of canvas and then put stuff on it and make it look like something real, that's just kind of amazing to me. I love it. I remember Wally's Workshop. Does anybody remember Wally's Workshop? Nobody's old enough to remember that, I guess. It was a guy that did some woodworking, and he had this kind of a wood shop, and he just, you know, on Saturday mornings, Wally's Workshop, he'd make something. And it was so amazing how skilled he was, you know, and he'd make some really cool wooden joints things you'd never really see. And he'd use sometimes, remember the guy, there was a guy that used just old school tools only. I forget what the name of that show was, where he didn't use any power tools, but he used all hand tools. And man, the stuff that those guys can do. It's just really cool to see a real craftsman at his craft, and somebody's really good at it. You know, I think that's very much like the Lord. When the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the world would like you to believe it was just an evolutionary process from goo to you. You know, primordial soup and the Big Bang, and everything just kind of evolved. But man, that takes more faith than I'm willing to muster up. I don't have enough faith to believe in such a fairy tale, even if you give it billions and billions of years. When I see creation, I also see a creator behind it. And a great one at that. We can't even come close to duplicating the mighty and beauty of all creation. We were doing a concrete pour out at the church this last week. Quite a few cubic yards of concrete. It's great. Tilt-up walls, some of them are poured now and they're curing. We're going to see them tilted up here in a week or two. It's going to be great. But they started one morning out this week at 4 a.m., and Travis was out there with his camera, and he was just, you know, snapping shots. But the thing is, man, the sky, as the sun was beginning to rise, just the sky just lit up on fire. And if you get a chance, go to the church website and check out, I think they're going to post some of those pictures that Travis took of the concrete pour. And it's like he was going to take pictures of the concrete pour, but you just kind of go, whatever, on the concrete. But wow, look at the sky and the beauty of that. It's just kind of incredible, really. And it's just God painting his canvas every morning. It's such a beautiful thing. The creativity of our Lord, how thankful I am. Now, here's the thing. I believe that Satan, or Lucifer, as we might want to call him, was also very creative. Did you know that? One of the things Satan tries to do is imitate God and try to duplicate God. And there's something about Satan we know. One of his roles before he went into that fallen state, his role, does anybody remember? What does the Bible say one of the things he used to do? He was a worship leader. Makes a lot of sense. The more I know musicians, I kind of start to understand. Yeah. It was J. Vernon McGee that said, you know, that guy that speaks on the radio, he's been dead 20 years, but he's still going strong, you know. Dearly beloved, he said this. I love this. He said, when the demons fell from heaven, they fell right into the choir loft. That's what he said, old pastor. But, you know, it's funny because artistry and that kind of skill, it's a funny thing. If you're an artist, you probably know what I'm talking about. There's sort of a demeanor, and the person that's really creative also has to struggle in other areas of, you know, just sensitivities and even, you know, working well with others. It's kind of a funny thing. Artistry, usually it's a kind of a unique kind of person. I like that, though. I like how the Lord's made us all different. But those of you that have that kind of gifting, a creativity, that's the guy that Bezalel was, of all the 2.5 million people there that were wandering in the wilderness there, Bezalel was the guy who gets the nod from the Lord to be the one in charge of the creating of all these beautiful tapestries and, you know, carved out wood and all the gems and stones that they would have to cut and all that stuff. That was Bezalel's job and his calling. Now, all that to say, by the way, I think it's interesting in creativity because the world uses its creativity for things that I think are more like what the enemy or Satan would do. I think some of the music and movies and some of the creative stuff, and we as Christians, largely today, we're just on board. We're on board with all of that stuff. It was just a creative movie, and it was all good, and so there was some trashy stuff in there, whatever. And you know, I think our eyes have adjusted to the darkness of this world. I hope that we can remember not to, like Paul said, don't let your conscience become seared as with a hot iron. Just because it's art. I had a buddy who, in college, he was a Christian guy, and call me a legalist if you want, but he had this photography class, and we went to Southern Oregon, you know, and that's, it's kind of like a little miniature Berkeley down there, but in his photography class, a large section of it was, you know, nudes, and I said, dude, what in the world are you doing? Well, I'm into photography, and I'm like, yeah, but do you really think that, you know, and we had this conversation, you know, do you really think Jesus would go, oh, come on, Brett, it's just artistic? I just very much disagree. Biblically speaking, in fact, the idea of the taking the pictures of the nudes, he was trying to defend it. It's just art. And some of you in here would say, there's actually been people, I've gone over to their house for dinner, and years and years ago, there was this couple, Deb and I went over to the house for dinner, and we walked in, and there were nudes of the lady who was cooking our dinner for us right there on the wall. It's like, okay, wow, here we go. It was like, wow, this is a little, oh, Brett, I just think you have a problem. You're just weak in that area. No, you know what? It's kind of goofy because every man with a pulse is weak in that area, if they're honest, I think. But all that to say, you know, creativity and artistry, it's gotten to wacko levels. Wouldn't you agree? People call art things that are really just grotesque. It's kind of interesting because the cartoons that have been debated and freedom of speech and the Islamic anger and all this, it's stirred up a huge, huge controversy where people are being shot now in the head because of things. And you know, really the fact is, there's all kinds of things we could debate and talk about there. But when it comes to just doing what is right, I think we have to be careful in that area of creativity. Do you know, it used to be the church that set the tone and the pace in artistry. Long, long time ago. It was the church, it was the Christians who created music that was so beautiful, the world just sat in awe and said, man, that's amazing. People were drawn to the Lord because of artistry. It was also in some of the paintings of an old time, years and years ago, when some of those paintings were given to us, really, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. things you could see and look at, and it would give glory to God. And the church was mighty and led the way in those things. But then the world said, hey, we can do that. And so they started painting their own thing. They started writing their own songs and sort of duplicating and imitating what was really the Holy Spirit moving through his people. And then the church saw the world doing their thing, which I think Lucifer was pretty good at his little craft. Today, you see Christians sort of looking at the world going, ooh, I wonder if we can sound like that or look like that or look at those kinds of pieces of art that are really, maybe if Jesus was standing there, you'd at least turn bright red. Talk about artwork. It's interesting, you know, how we now seem to be cookie-cuttering the world as a church when really we should be filled with the Spirit doing these works of art under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would sort of woo the world to a loving, beautiful Father in heaven. I think Bezalel is the guy who kind of reminds me of that. He's going to be a guy who's skilled, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he's got a team that's working with him, and because of that, it's all going to come together. There's some things I want to show you in this. Now, some of you are like, well, Brett, I don't have a stitch of artwork in me. But, you know, we also look at this guy just in relation to the fact that he's got a calling and he's got a ministry, just like all of you. We've established that a couple weeks ago, hopefully, if you were here. So this is sort of going to jump on that. I'd like to just take a look at Bezalel and just a few observations, then we'll wrap it up. Number one, notice that he has, in fact, a calling on his life. Number one, he has a calling. And we see that where the Lord calls him out by Moses, verse 1. In fact, it's kind of interesting because I like where Moses hears the first word in verse 2. The word is see. One thing I love about the Lord is he always says stuff like this before we actually see. See? Look at Bezalel. And Moses might say, I don't see anything except the dude, a Jewish guy standing there. But the Lord says, see? I've already, in a sense, he's like, I've already called by name Bezalel, and I've filled him with the Spirit. It reminds me of Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon, what was he doing when the Lord first approached him? He was threshing wheat, but he was doing it in a unique way. Anybody know how? He was in a pit. Does anybody know why? He was a total scaredy cat. He was freaked out, afraid. He was in a pit threshing wheat secretly because he didn't want the Midianites to come and mess with him. So he was a real big chicken. I'm not blaming him. That's just what the Bible teaches us. So the Lord approaches Gideon and says, hello, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I'm sure Gideon's in the pit going, you got the right Gideon? Do you see what I'm doing here? And the Lord says, yeah, you're a mighty man of valor. See, that's one of the beautiful things of the Lord. He sees and he knows what that person is going to do by the power of the Lord through them. And Gideon would become one of the great mighty men of the Bible. And we'll see that, you know, when we get to Judges in a few weeks. But all that to say, Gideon, God saw him in his potential. And the Lord sees you that way as well. So the Lord says, see? I like that. So he says, see, Bezalel, he's called him by name. Called him by name. And I believe the Lord has called you by name. Even as we learned, you are a royal priesthood. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. The Lord has ordained you to serve, to minister. You're all ordained ministers. We learned that 2 weeks ago. And so because of that, we also have a calling. We can learn from Bezalel. Now, this calling and gifting that Bezalel possesses, he is to use it for the purpose of the Lord. Check this out. 1 Peter, jot it down in your notes if you're a note taker. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, even as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's that? You are to be a good steward of the giftings that God has given to you. So in Bezalel's thing, he needs to be a steward. He needs to take good care of that gift and to use the gift that he has received by the grace of God. That's what Peter tells us. And we are to do the same. Now, some of you might be saying, Brett, I can't draw a picture if my life depended on it. I couldn't write a song if it took me all year. I couldn't do it. But you know what's so great is how the Lord uses different people in different ways, in different capacities, and how thankful I am for how everybody's so different. You know, everybody wants to celebrate diversity in different ways, but you know, the fact is, I love the diversity that we see in the Church of Jesus Christ. Different personalities, different skills and talents. And the Lord gives us all differing gifts, one from another, and how important that is. And the problem, by the way, in the church is we tend to conflict with our giftings and we put pressure on other people to be more like us. I see that all the time, where the theologian thinker type person wants to make everybody a theologian thinker, but not everybody's wired that way. Usually the theologian thinker kind of person is not the person that's going to go paint a beautiful painting. It's not usually the same person. Sometimes it is, but rarely. And so I love how diverse the Church of Jesus Christ is. The problem is we wrestle with one another about what everybody's gifting is. And I've seen that, and it gets kind of brutal sometimes. Growing up, one of my favorite musicians as a kid was Keith Green. Now, some of you that have just said, yeah, we love Keith Green. Now, be careful. I'm about to say something brutal. But I really, even to this day, I listen to Keith Green. It's embarrassing, but I do. Because he was kind of a prophet. And he moved in kind of a prophetic kind of ministry in his music. It was really good stuff. And the thing is, I went to like 7 of his concerts when I was a kid, and the guy could do 2 hours worth of a concert, just him and his piano, and it was awesome. But, you know, as a little kid, as he got older, which is funny now that I realize he only reached 28 and died in a plane crash. But to me, he was like 50. You know what I mean? When you're a kid, it's like 50. It's 28-year-old. He's ancient. But here's the thing that we observed, and maybe some of you know what I'm talking about here, but Keith started out, and his convicting and challenging songs were amazing. But it got kind of heavier and heavier. And I remember the last concert I saw him do, he said these words, unless you go out on the mission field long term, you are outside of God's will. And it was kind of this brutal thing. And see, here's the thing. Keith had a certain calling on his life that I'm convinced was of the Lord and pretty radical. But he was kind of starting to say, everybody has to do it this way. That was more along his calling and his line. When really, some people, I think some of you are called to kind of shop in the mall. Really, Brett? Yeah, you're not going to Bugs and Snakes in Africa. And some of the, you don't have a missionary calling. And as you shop in the mall, maybe there's something else that the Lord has called you to be. And you're not really wired that way. And one of the things we have to, and so the thing is, I sometimes wonder, you know, if the Lord just loved Keith Green so much that he just said, okay, Keith, I want you playing the piano up here in heaven, and plus your message is getting kind of heavy. Come on up here. And I wonder if Keith's in heaven early because of that, but just something to think about. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. But be careful. Don't make that mistake of superimposing your calling, your gifting on everyone else. Big goof. I've made that mistake myself. I love teaching the Bible. And I kind of went through a phase where I thought everybody in the whole world should be Bible teachers. Man, if you're not teaching the Bible, you're outside of God's will. But that's just kind of goofy. Not everybody's called to that. Some of you, it terrifies you, the thought of getting in front of a crowd and teaching. But the fact is, some of you have that calling. Let me show you some things here about calling before we leave that. I think it's important. The Bible tells us that you and I, that we have certain gifts. Now, there's two passages that are often confused on this one, and I need to say this. Because there's two passages that Paul talks about, it seems, on the surface, gifts that the Lord gives us. And the two passages are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Just remember the 12s. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 12 real quick with me first. We'll go there. And some people make the mistake of saying, I have the gift of tongues. Or I have the gift of healing. Or I have the gift of interpretation of tongues. Let me show you, there's a little problem with that one. I'll show you why. 1 Corinthians 12, and here's why this is going to be confusing, and it's a single word, and it has to do with the word gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says there, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Of all the things in the Bible, it says don't be dumb about this one. It's about spiritual things or gifts. And he goes on and talks about verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but of the same Lord. And there's diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. In verse 4, 5, and 6, it says there are those that are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Now, if you have a marginal reference Bible there, that verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Does anybody have a scripture linked to that? Romans 12, okay? Tuck that away, because the word gifts is used in verse 4, but I want to draw your attention to verse 1 again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, what's strange about the word gifts in that verse? It's in italics. If you have the old King James Bible, it's in italics. And the reason it's in italics, whenever you see a word in italics in the King James Bible, it means that it wasn't there in the original text. Well, Brett, why did they put it there? Well, to try to be helpful. And by the way, whenever you're translating from another language, sometimes you do have to use words that aren't in the other language to help the people understand. So I'm not saying the italics word are evil. In fact, sometimes they really are helpful in translation. But in this case, there's a disservice that's done to this passage by the word gifts. Because really, it should say, now concerning pneumatica in the Greek is the things of pneuma, or of the Holy Spirit. You could almost say, better translation, concerning things about the Holy Spirit, brethren, I would have you not ignorant. And then he says, the Holy Spirit does different things. Verse 4, diversities of gifts. Verse 5, differences of administrations. Which is the Ephesians 4 ministries that we could talk about, but we won't. And then verse 6, the diversities of operations or manifestations, and that is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. The reason I say that is because it's not the gifts that people have in 1 Corinthians 12. And you'll see the list, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, verse 10, working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another tongues, interpretation of tongues. If you're interested in this, by the way, we've done studies on 1 Corinthians 12 you can download online. Now, let me just say this really quick, because some of you are maybe new and don't know. I believe in all these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I do believe they're for today. I'm not a cessationist that says these things are no longer good. A lot of people do say that. I don't believe that. They are for today, but they're not your gift. You cannot say biblically correctly, even though some people like Benny Hinn do, you can't say, I have the gift of healing. Because that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will manifest himself through his Spirit through anybody at any time he wants to. But I don't believe you can say correctly, I have the gift of healing. The Lord can give you a gift of healing at any time. Does that make sense? So the reason I'm trying to be technical or hoity-toity about this, it's just there's a lot of confusion on this one. So pray that the Holy Spirit fills you and uses you and manifests himself through you in all of these at any time that he wants. That's all good. But that doesn't have as much to do with the first thing that was mentioned there in verse 4, the diversities of gifts. That's Romans 12. Let's flip over there real quick. Romans chapter 12. Go backward in your Bible a few pages to Romans chapter 12. And let's take a look at that. This actually speaks of differing gifts within the body that you possess, that you were born with, that God has given you. Verse 1, it says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we've been talking about these last several weeks. That's what we're called to. And verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pause for a moment. What does the Lord want of us? To think soberly, not more highly. I have the gift. I alone possess an artistry that no one... It's funny how musicians can be kind of like this. You know, we sort of picture ourselves better. Some people have told me, Brett, you don't give yourself enough credit musically. But you have to understand, there's been a lot of humbling things musically in my life. When I was a high school kid, I got a big amp in my bedroom, and I played my guitar loud, and I was picturing myself there before Madison Square Garden. Huge chords, man. I was rocking my face off, but my dad would poke his head in the door, and he'd say, Brett, you sound better to yourself than you sound to everyone else, just so you know. You always sound better to yourself than you sound to everybody. Now, by the way, if you're a musician, it's just true, and you want to know the proof of the pudding? Record yourself. Record yourself, and then go back to listen, and you're like, oh, boy, wow. Now, I've been fortunate enough to work through that, and I know that it sounds horrible, but I still keep playing and have fun doing it. Now, here's the thing about that. It's become very fun, but, you know, I pictured myself playing in front of Madison Square Garden. But, you know, as the years went by, I found myself playing. I remember one of the most blessed times I ever had was me and Andy Wessner, good buddy of mine. We were down in Mexico in a garbage dump. This dump was just like there were little fires and people living in these cardboard boxes. And we pulled up this old bus and we jumped out of the bus. And Andy and I broke out our guitars and just started singing songs. And we started serving some chili and some soup and crackers and bread and singing songs. And so here we were in a stinky dump. And all these Mexican guys started coming around and started clapping their hands and trying to sing along. And we were using Andy knew Spanish, but I was just kind of going, na 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 na, sing along, you know. I didn't know the words, but we were just doing it. And man, I'll tell you, there were people, we did this one song where tears were flowing. I'm not sure if it's because we sounded horrible or the Holy Spirit was moving, but man, it's just so cool when the Lord uses you in a little area of your life that, you know, you were picturing one thing, but God did it in a whole other way. See, the key is, no matter what your gifting or talent is, I think it's important that we think soberly about it, not more highly than we ought to, but to come humbly with whatever gifting you have. That's what he's saying here in verse 3. But verse 4, he says, for we, as we, having many members in one body, we're talking about the church, and all members have not the same office. So, we being many are one body in Christ, every one members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that is that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. And he goes on talking about how we're to behave in the church. But what are the giftings that are seen within the church? There are several. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. Seven things that you see listed here as gifts given to the body of Christ and how we're to use those things. Now, here's the thing. The question is, which one are you? Or do you have one that's kind of a major, but you got a minor and a few others? Or, man, if you really arrived, you'll have all of these things. Why do I say that? Because Jesus did. Did you ever notice that? When you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, he moved in all of these things perfectly, beautifully. And I think that's the way we'd hope to be at some point. But actually, we're the body of Christ. We do have differences, different personalities, and because of that, it makes up the body in a beautiful way. It's when the body doesn't get along. I love the story that's told of the Master Tool Convention. Hammer was put in charge. Brother Hammer was asked to preside over the Master Tool Convention, and Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy, always nailing people and driving home your point. Well, the Hammer was frustrated with Brother Screwdriver, so he says, you're always just going around in circles. All you ever do is spin around in circles. Well, that may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surfacey, so shallow. What right does he have to even be here? If you're going to kick me out, Brother Plain said, what about Brother Ruler? He always thinks he's right, measuring everyone else by his own standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, as Brother Pliers glared at Brother Sandpaper. And then the master craftsman walked in, and he used each tool that perfect time and at the perfect place, and he created an object of great beauty. See, I love that little story just because that is, in fact, what God, the master craftsman, does with his body and the different personalities and the different, you know, you might rub people the wrong way, but maybe that's your gift. There's people in our church that do that. I like the analogy of how do you know what your gifting is if one of our little kids, a little four-year-old, comes running into the sanctuary to bring old Pastor Brett a drink of water. And they open up the barn doors. A little kid comes with his glass of water running in. And as he runs through on the threshold of the barn door, he trips and falls. Whoa! And the water flies through the air, shatters on the ground, and all of us as a congregation, what do you do at that point? If you have the gift of ruling, which is kind of an administrative gift, you'd be thinking, okay, we need to figure out a way to raise funds to maybe change the carpet out there and put a better seam between the carpet and the concrete, and just kind of make the situation look. And you're administrating, you're making sure people are being orchestrated together to sort of make the situation right. But maybe that's not your calling. Maybe you're the one who's like, man, where's a mop? Poor little guy fell down, and I'm going to clean that up and make sure nobody gets cut by the glass on the floor, and you vacuum and you mop. Maybe you're the minister. See, the word minister, it's a fancy word that we say, I'm a minister of the gospel. But the word minister, it's lost its meaning. It means servant, which ministers are supposed to be. But if that's your calling, some of you have a heart to serve. And how thankful, by the way, I am for those of you that are called to the servanthood ministry. Just serving, helping make things work out, cleaning things up. Man, have you ever seen how much garbage comes in and out of a church like this? It's not very environmental, I'll just say. Kaipo, man, I see him hauling this huge thing. I'm like, is that just one service? Yeah. And it's kind of amazing. Lots of people together. And I love the people that make the thing work. We have people cleaning up. We have people come in and vacuum during the week. Do you realize how many square feet are in this building? It's over 40,000 square feet of vacuuming. That's a lot of vacuum. We have people come and wash the toys for the kids to make sure there's no germs on them for next week, because there's lots of germs. But there's just people that have a heart to serve. Servant. Maybe that's you have a servant's heart. But maybe that's neither of those are yours. Maybe you're the one who has the gift of exhortation. And you find the parents and say, you know, Mom and Dad, your little guy's cute and lovable, but, you know, you really need to teach him to, you know, walk in church and not be running around like a little madman. That's the one that nobody likes, by the way, the person with exhortation. If you have that gift, you're the person I was talking about earlier. No, exhortation, it can be a kind of in the ministry of counseling as well, where you counsel someone, give them counsel. Exhortation, it's a gift that is very important in the church. You know, we live in a culture, if you have anything to say, people say, don't. We don't want to hear it. I'm in charge of my own destiny. Don't tell me. It's funny how people don't receive a good word of exhortation anymore. Some people have that gift. But maybe you're the more nurturing type. And you see the poor little guy as he fell down, and you run over there and pick him up off the ground, and you give him a hug and say, it's going to be okay, and you skinned your knee, and here, let me put a little Band-Aid on there. And maybe you have the gift of mercy. Maybe you see hurting people, and you just have a heart to love on them and care for them. How the Church of Jesus Christ needs people to exercise their gift of mercy. And on it goes, you know. I love the gift, the people. I love people with the gift of giving. That's a good one. Because if there's no giving, nobody with a heart of giving, then it's really hard to do all the other things. You know, it's amazing how much, just a blessing it's been to watch the Lord just provide through giving hearts and the people of this church to get the building going over there. You know, it's a miracle. It really is. And I've only got to see a few up close snapshots. And let me tell a story. I won't name any names to protect the reward in heaven. But, you know, most of the thing that made the building thing work and possible was not necessarily the giant big gifts. There were a few of those that were given and how thankful we were for those. But by and large, the way we reached that goal was just people giving small chunks, whatever they could. And it was really kind of cool to see how the Lord used that. I never look at the tithes or the offerings. I don't know who gave what. So if you're expecting a letter from Pastor, hey, thanks for your gift, you're not going to get that because I don't know what you gave. And I do that on purpose for various reasons that we've talked about in other places and times. But there was one little glimpse that I got. Normally, if somebody says, hey, Brett, here's my tithe, can you take it? And I'll say, well, there's some giving boxes in the back there. Why don't you go ahead and do that? But this one particular Sunday, and I think this was kind of the Lord, remember the Sundays where we were showing the videos of the new bathrooms and how many, especially the ladies' restroom, how big they were going to be and how many, you know, it was like, and we got a applause, one of the service, like a standing ovation. Remember that? And it was all great. Well, the next Sunday we said, but if we showed how if we didn't reach those goals, then we were X-ing out toilet stalls. Remember that? Well, that Sunday, this nice guy walks up to me, a little older guy, just a classy dude. He just walks up and says, hey, Pastor Brett. I didn't know who he was. But he said, hey, my wife wants to make sure those restrooms get done. And he says, I just want to give this and make sure that happens. And I said, oh, thank you. And just felt in my heart that it was in a little envelope. And I thought, I'm just going to take it. And I'll drop it in there for him. And, you know, it was kind of cool. As I did it, I thought, boy, I wonder if he knows, just in my back of my mind, I wonder if he knows how much restrooms really cost, because they're really expensive. That's one of the more expensive parts of a building, believe it or not. And I was thinking, boy, you know, and that was really nice of him, though. That was cool. And then I mentioned to Jeff, I said, hey, Jeff, by the way, I stuck an envelope in the box over there, just our administrative pastor, just wanted to make sure he got that. And so later on he got it. Well, come to find out, it was a check for $350,000. So, ladies, you get all your bathrooms. They're all going to be beautiful and gold-plated hardware. No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. Yeah, it's great. But see, the thing is, some people just, by the way, the people that have the gift of giving, and I've known a bunch of people like this in the years of ministry, if you have that particular gift, you know what's amazing about that gift? I've noticed the people that exercise their gift of giving, they are the biggest proof that you cannot outgive God. It's like the more they give, the more the Lord blesses whatever business they have or whatever way that they have a source of income. It's like they just can't give it fast enough. I have several friends who are just a model of, you know, just, wow, God cannot be outgiven. And it's kind of an amazing thing, really. But be that as it may, I digress. I'm so thankful for all the various diversities of gifts, the Bible says here. So, back to Bezalel, back to Exodus 31. He's got a specific calling on his life, and now the Lord is tapping him on the shoulder saying, get busy, let's go. Could it be, as we make this little stop here in Exodus 31, the Lord would like you to consider your calling and for you to say, what is my area of gifting? What are the talents God's naturally given me? Am I thinking soberly about it, or am I putting myself down saying, oh, I'm not good enough to do this or that or the other thing? Or do I think more highly of myself than I should? You know, where we see this is in the worship leading ministry. From time to time, we'll do little auditions where we'll meet people, and it's amazing. You know, the people that are come in and just say, well, you know, I'm just kind of learning my instrument, and I'm just kind of getting started, and then we hear them playing like, whoa. And they're amazing musicians. We're just kind of blown away. And then we have the other people come with an attitude. In my last church, I was the worship director, and I am pretty amazing, and I really should be the worship director here at Athey Creek. Well, let's hear what you, and they start playing. You're like, paint. It's funny. Think soberly about your giftings and talents. That's a hard thing, especially if you're a musician. But what is your calling, and are you thinking soberly? Oh, Brett, I would give a word of exhortation, but everybody will think I'm a jerk. Use your gifting and be sober about it. If God's given you that, then you're the person that can say something to someone and they'll receive it somehow in a way that is right. I believe my dad has a gift of exhortation. He's one of the few guys I know who uses it and uses it well. If I said to you some of the things my dad has said to some people, you would slap me across the face. But when my dad says it to you, you're like, oh, okay, I received that from the Lord. Amen and amen. Why? Because it's just the gift that he has. I think he's got that gift. And there's other giftings. All that to say, think soberly on your calling. 1 Peter 4:10, like we mentioned, every man has received, or woman has received the gift. Even so, minister as a good servant is the manifold grace of God. Man, you're to use it and be a steward of that. Well, number two, I won't take much longer. Number one, he has a calling. Number two, he has the Holy Spirit. It says that you can't go and use your calling in your ministry unless you are filled with the Spirit. And the Romans 12 giftings are linked to the work of the Spirit. We saw that in the New Testament. So you got to be filled with the Spirit. Even in verse 3, for I have filled him, Bezaleel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of wisdom. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 reminds us that the Lord told Zerubbabel, another name you might consider for you that are expecting children, a Bible name, Zerubbabel, you could call him Bubba for short. But the Lord says to Zerubbabel, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And really, that's the way we need to operate in our giftings, is by the Spirit of God. Brett, how do I make sure I'm moving in the Spirit? Remember Luke's gospel. Jesus said, you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts to your own kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that, what? Ask. Just ask. Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit that I might move in my gifting in your strength? It's that simple. Filled with the Spirit. Number one, he has his calling. Number two, he has the Holy Spirit. Number three, he has a sidekick. I like this, that everybody has a sidekick that's used by God. Have you ever noticed that? Think about it. Who was, say, like Moses' sidekick in our story? Aaron. Which is interesting. That's an unlikely sidekick because Aaron was Moses' older brother. In Bible times, that wasn't the sidekick. The older brother would use the younger as the sidekick, but God's ways are not our ways. Have you ever noticed that some of the sidekicks are the cooler ones anyway? Batman and Robin. You know what I mean? Or the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Tonto was cool. When I grew up, I used to love watching the Lone Ranger. It was good stuff. Sidekicks. But virtually every Bible guy or gal kind of has sidekicks. For example, Paul the Apostle, kind of a confusing one. Who was his sidekick? Yeah, it's a little tricky, isn't it? Because he went through some sidekicks. Paul was kind of an intense dude. But first he had Barnabas, and then they kind of separated ways for a while. And then it was Paul and Silas. And you can also argue Paul and Timothy did some ministry. And there's others that Paul used. But Paul almost always moved with a sidekick. And I love that. What about Daniel? Did Daniel have a sidekick? Three of them, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when things got tough? It was Daniel who had turned to his buds and his bros and just say, man, let's get together and pray. And he had sidekicks there. And you really, it's a great study. It'd be a great study in the Bible just talking about the sidekicks. And the reason I bring that up is because not everybody's called to be the Bezaleel. Some people are called to be the Oholiab. The Oholiab. In verse 6, behold, I have given with him Oholiab, the son of Hashemach. All that to say, some of you are called to be sidekicks. You say, well, bro, I don't want to be a sidekick. Can I just tell you, as a guy who in some ways, and I'm not saying this for any other reason than for the point of this teaching, I'm so thankful I have some sidekicks. And the reason I'm thankful is because they're like 10 times smarter than I am. And they're so much more helpful than I've ever been. And the sidekicks that I've enjoyed over the years, they're the ones who are awesome. And guess what? The way I see it, the accolade that a guy gets from being up in front, that is his reward. Jesus said that. So thanks a lot, you guys. When you walk up and say, hey, Brett, that was a great sermon. I'm like, oh, there goes my reward. The Lord says, that is your reward. When people give you that, hey, good job. You're like, oh, that's great, thanks. I'm just kidding. People say, I was going to tell you that was really a good sermon today, but I'm not going to say that. Don't. That's okay. But here's the thing. Some of my sidekicks here at Athey Creek, they're behind the scenes doing all the hard, heavy lifting, and they're going to have rewards in heaven that are out of this world. Literally. The sidekick, in some ways, gets the better reward, I think, in the eternal perspective. We need more sidekicks. We need people that are willing to say, you know what, I don't have to be the leader on this. I don't have to be in front. We definitely need people who are willing to say, you know, I'm willing to be a Holiab. There's even a whole group of unnamed people that the Lord says, I will make all them that I have commanded them at the end of verse 6. So there's a whole group of people that are even unnamed here. But the good news, Hebrews 6:10 says the Lord is not unrighteous to forget the work and the labor of love which you have shown to his saints. So there's a lot of people in this fellowship who do a lot of work behind the scenes, and the sidekicks are awesome. Don't be afraid of being a sidekick. That's a Holiab. And then fourthly, finally, not only he has a calling, number two, he has the Spirit. Number three, he has a sidekick. But number four, he has the blueprints. See, here's what I want to just remind you, because some of you might say, oh, Brad, I feel so liberated. I'm so free now. I can move in my ministry and I can do my calling and I have the gift of, and fill in the blank. But I also want to remind you that there's a blueprint to follow. Because some might say, well, Brett, I'm going to move in my area of ministry. But the question I would raise, are you following the blueprint? See, the last several chapters, Moses in great specificity says, here's how you make the laver. Here's how you make the altar. But see, here's the problem with an artist. They want to put their flair on it. I remember when I got this Bible cover made. You know, I just have to admit, Bible covers, when like the ones that used to be in the old bookstores that we used to have, they're always like girl leather. You know what I mean? Like real soft, supple, padded leather. I was like, that's not like leather. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about? So I just went into the saddle shop down in Southern Oregon, down in Rogue River. This old crusty dude with this little leather shop. When I walked in, I was like, this is good. This is where I want my Bible cover made. And so this guy, cool old guy, he had these beautiful saddles that he had made, and they all had the carving and all the fancy stuff. It was pretty incredible. And so I told him what I wanted. He said, well, I've never made a book cover before, but I could probably do that. So he says, I want to make it. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll carve in here some big praying hands like this on the cover. I'm like, actually, I really just want to have it plain. Just a plain, good old cowhide leather Bible cover. He says, well, I could put a cross or a sword. I could carve a sword or a cross. And I was like, no sword, no cross, no art stuff. Just good old leather with some heavy-duty saddle stitching and some heavy-duty snaps. That's what I want. And, I could put some soft suede leather inside. No, I want I said I want pigskin because I like football. You know what I mean? So I was like, well, I would like pigskin on the inside here. But then cowhide. I had very specific blueprints for my Bible cover, and it was a little bit of a wrestling match with this little saddle dude. But finally, he said, okay, tell you what, I'll make one for you. And so he made it, and it was great. I was so excited because it was exactly what I ordered. But he actually tooled a little bee right on the inside here just to get his little carving in. He put a little bee there for me. I was trying to decide, was it for Brett or was it for Bergman Saddlery? I think it was the Bergmans. But he was a cool guy. Now, the thing is, after that, he charged me $25. Yeah. So then a bunch of my buddies saw my Bible cover, and they're all like, hey, and they all went in there, and he's like, he started doing others for people, and then he realized it was taking him too long, so he started charging like $100 per Bible cover. And now I think he's just back to doing saddles. He's given up on Bible covers, but probably a good thing. You say, Brett, why did you digress? It's time to go. Well, see, if you're an artist or if you have a gifting in any of these areas, the temptation is to go off of the blueprint and to throw in your little splash of creativity when the Lord's saying, this is the way I want you to do it. If you move in the area of teaching, say, like that's your gifting, you got to stick with the Bible. You don't teach things that are outside of the Bible. That's where so many Bible teachers, so-called, I think, go wrong, is they leave the Bible and start teaching all kinds of other things. And it becomes confusing for the body of Christ. or a strong exhortation gift, and you start giving people a piece of your mind when you're not giving the people the peace of the Lord's mind, that's when you get into trouble. And on we could go. Make sure you're following the blueprint of the Bible. That keeps us all safe within the boundaries of what God would have us to do in our areas of giftings. So that's a simple message today. Bezalel inspires me to move in the Spirit, under the power of God, with the blueprint of the Bible, and move and do it and follow what God has called me to do. What is it that God has called you to do? What area are you gifted in? And have you been faithful with that gifting? Have you used that gifting? If not, would you pray with me this week about, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where should I step out or step up and get busy? May the Lord give you wisdom. Let's all stand together. Lord, as we see Bezalel, this interesting character of the Old Testament, who was gifted and talented and inspired and full of wisdom and understanding, we're just impressed, Lord, how you take normal people and you give them certain talents and giftings. And I pray, Lord, that everybody in this room who knows you and loves you and follows after you, Lord, I pray that they would know their giftings and have a sober mind about what they're to do with that. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't become frustrated with other believers and other Christians who aren't seeing or getting our calling. Help us just to be faithful with the calling you've given us. Lord, I pray that there would be people that would leave this place today having fresh vision and fresh direction for their lives after today. Lord, I pray for those who are unsaved and don't even really know the gospel yet, who might have stumbled into this service or watching online. Lord, I pray that they would soften their heart and give their life to you. For Lord, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We know it's true. Your word is right when it says that wage or cost of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So I pray that everybody that hears this, whether they're thinking about calling or any of that or not, Lord, I pray above all that everyone would confess that they believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the grave, and that you forgive our sins, and that they would repent from their own sins. So as we go our way, Lord, bless, cause our lives to be a good example to those around us, that we might let our light shine before all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.